Here's something to think about. Is the term worldview just a nice term for sin? Isn't that what most worldviews are? Based on sin, but framed in such a way that it makes the sin seem to be right and to be acceptable? There are worldviews that allow for all kinds of immorality. Scripture tells us fornication, adultery, and homosexuality are sins. There's always been a worldview, though, that sees those sins as being a normal part of life. And that's the sense in which I think the term worldview has become a cover term for excusing a sinful lifestyle. It's a reality of our world today. So how do we deal with sinful lifestyles? How do we approach people who have chosen to live sinful lives? Well, the easiest thing to do is to just write them off, not to get involved at all. But is that what Jesus did? Does that accomplish God's plans and purposes for reaching people for Christ? Matthew 9:9-13 is our passage for today. It shows us how Jesus met the challenge of reaching people who have chosen sinful lifestyles. First thing we find that Jesus did was he established points of connection with them. Now, the context of this event in Matthew 9 tells us that after his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus left his family home in Nazareth and he moved to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was an extremely important town for the Israelites and for the Romans because it sat on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, about a mile from Israel's border at the Jordan River, on the major trade route that was known as the Way of the Sea. When caravans and traders entered Israel, the first town they came to was Capernaum. Now, for the Romans, it was a critical site because they could control all trade that came into Israel. No one entered or left Capernaum without going through a Roman checkpoint. And that checkpoint also ensured that everyone visited the tax collectors and paid what was often an exorbitant fee for traveling on that major thoroughfare. Now, for the Israelites, Capernaum was a huge source of revenue. Some of the tax that was collected went to the Israelite leaders. A larger percentage of that revenue was turned over directly to Rome. The final percentage of the taxes collected were diverted directly into the pockets of the tax collectors. So let's talk about the tax collectors. They were mostly Jewish, but they were some of the most despised people in their society. They were considered to be traitors because they worked for the Romans. They gave them tax money. They were considered to be thieves because they used their position to line their own pockets, often at the expense of struggling Israeli merchants. Think about what would take place, like any other business, if taxes are increased. The extra costs are passed on to the consumer. The cost of goods purchased, for example, from these foreign traders was heavily inflated because they had to pay for the goods and they had to pay for the extra taxes that was imposed by the tax collectors. Now you take those inflated prices along with a profit margin for the merchant, and that created a pretty big hardship for the normal Israeli consumer. So the tax collectors were often extremely wealthy, but they were hated because most people felt that they had gained their wealth at the expense of the common man. The cost of living, they think, would have been a lot lower if it weren't for the tax collectors. Well, Jesus began his ministry in that busy, that potentially unsettled place, and people quickly took notice of him because of the miracles that he performed, healing all kinds of diseases, including a leper and a Roman centurion's son. Well, after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went by boat to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where he cast the demons out of the Gadarene demoniac. Well, that deliverance of that one man didn't make the vast majority of the people in Gadara happy, because the demons were cast out into pigs that immediately raced off a cliff and died in the Sea of Galilee, so they lost some of their income. So Jesus was forced to leave the region of Gadara. His return to Capernaum meant that he was going to have to go through the Roman checkpoint, and that would bring him in contact with the tax collectors. And that's where Jesus first met Matthew. Now, remember that Matthew was hated by the Jews. No one wanted to be associated with him. So Jesus called to him with something Matthew had never heard before. Verse 9 tells us as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, Jesus was making a pretty bold move by calling Matthew to be his disciple. He was saying in the clearest way possible that any person, no matter how hated or reviled they might be, any person could become a follower of Jesus. And that everyone, no matter what their job or their heritage or their choice of lifestyle, everyone has the opportunity to change and to live for Jesus. See, I think God isn't nearly as concerned with where we've been as he is with where we're going. The first and maybe the most important point of connection God makes is he comes to us. He meets us where we are, and he offers us the choice to change and to follow him. He never sits back and waits for us to come to him. The Holy Spirit continually initiates that general call to follow him. Well, verse 10 tells us Matthew chose to change. And in fact, he changed so much that he immediately planned a dinner for Jesus. Verse 10 says, "As Jesus reclined at that table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." The Gospel of Luke tells us it was a great feast. I think it's a sign of Matthew's wealth that he was able to host this great feast, that he was able to fit all of these people into his home. It tells us Matthew invited his fellow tax collectors to come to the feast and meet Jesus. It tells us he also invited sinners. Now, that's an interesting designation. It was reserved for people who lived their lives in an irreligious, almost a secular way. People who didn't show any concern for observing the details of the law. And that made them social outcasts, as far as all the religious people were concerned. So all these despised people and all these outcasts came together at this great dinner to meet Jesus and his disciples. Now, grasp the point of connection that's being made here. We're called to be in the world and not of the world. Jesus isn't joining these people and doing something that would be considered to be questionable or sinful. He's able to connect with them on the level of enjoying a meal together. That was the only point of social and even religious connection they shared. So Jesus used that point of connection that was available to him to create an opportunity for ministry. That's what it takes to reach people who live in different ways than we do. We need to be willing to go, to meet them in whatever point of connection we can find that doesn't involve us in their sin. We have to maintain that balance of being in the world and connecting with the world in ways that doesn't compromise our faith or our righteousness. It never works to lower our standards and do what the world does in order to connect with the world. Because the only one that changes when we do that is us. Because we're the ones who have lowered our standards. And we're the ones who have given up our righteousness. The problem with it is we find a point of connection, but we lose our message. Jesus does not do that. His disciples did not do that. Establish righteous points of connection. Be in the world, but don't adopt the world back into your life. So Jesus established points of connection. He also displayed his compassion. You know, it's interesting. Jesus didn't seem to have any problems dealing with the tax collectors and sinners. But he had a big problem with the religious people. Now, in this context, the religious people are defined as people who know that they're in the world, but they have such a strong desire to not be of the world that they carry separation to an extreme. In fact, it becomes so extreme that they try to erase all points of connection with the world. When I went to Bible college, we were given a handbook that was filled with all of these don'ts. You don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this. We weren't allowed to play cards, for example, unless it was a deck of rook cards, because regular playing cards were considered to be of the devil, and you might be possessed or something. Well, that's pretty extreme. Another example, one of my classmates was a girl who transferred in from another Christian college back east. There had been a death in her family, and she had received permission to go home to attend the funeral. She was given a definite date that she had to return to classes. Well, it was the day after the funeral that she had to be in class. The funeral went long, the reception went long, a lot of family there. She ended up calling the school to get permission to have one more day, but they refused. So she was forced to drive all night long in order to get back in time for classes. Well, on the way, she tuned into whatever radio station she could find in order to stay awake. And that meant that part of the time, she was listening to rock music channels, because that was all that was available at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, she made it back to school in time for class, but when it was revealed that she had listened to rock music channels, the music of the devil, she was expelled from school. Her exemplary grades, her unblemished personal record, it didn't matter. One night of rock music, listened to partially during the night, got her banned. And that's the same college that had barbed wire at the top of their high fences to keep anyone from getting on the campus without permission. Now, that's pretty extreme. The point of it is, religious people get so deep into their religious box that they major on minors. And they lose all connection with this world that they're supposed to reach for Christ. That's what Jesus faced when the Pharisees, the religious people, they saw that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Verse 11 says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Well, Jesus' response to the Pharisees was to rebuke them for their extreme sense of separation. Verses 12 and 13, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.' Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That phrase at the beginning of verse 13, "Go and learn what this means," that was a rebuke. And it was used when someone should have known something or had learned something in the past, but apparently they'd forgotten it or it just the lesson never took. Well, in this case, Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, which emphasizes people are more important than ceremony. The sacrifices were an important part of the Jewish faith, but showing mercy and compassion were even more important aspects of their faith. Jesus was not breaking any part of the law by eating with despised sinners. He was fulfilling the law. See, the heart of God is mercy. Compassion for people caught in sin. That's the basis for salvation. Christ came to save the lost. It was his compassion that drove him to the cross. In his compassion, he died for people who were trapped in sin and in sinful lifestyles. Jesus died for sinners. And it's that same compassion that should fuel our outreach to people who are trapped in sin. Now, that's one reason we try to make the gospel message clear in our services, but we don't always have an altar call. Why are we trained to save the saints? Jesus never gave altar calls for salvation to the disciples who followed him. They didn't need it. But he did call people to serve. And he did send his disciples out to reach the lost with the message of redemption. See, evangelism is an act of compassion toward those who are caught in sin and who don't know Jesus as their Savior. If you want to reach the lost, learn to display the compassion of Christ. That's how he did it. All around us, we see people trapped in sin who have no eternal hope because they don't have Jesus. Jesus connected with those people who live sinful lifestyles. In his compassion, he offered them hope and redemption. He connected with the lost on every level he could without compromising his personal righteousness and holiness. In his compassion, he gave them hope. That's what Jesus did. What will you do? Let's pray. Our Father, we pray right now for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior, who don't have that hope, who don't know that they have eternal life, who don't know that they're going to be in heaven when they die. Lord, they can know it. All they have to do is turn to Jesus. Because he tells us that then we can know that we have eternal life. Lord, I pray if there's anyone out there without Jesus, that right now that they would just come to you and they would lay their hearts before you and that they would pray to you, confessing sin, laying it at your feet, believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for those sins. He paid all the price. We don't owe anything else. He gave us the gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that anyone without Christ will turn to Jesus and find that gift of life. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've listened to this message and God has been moving in your heart and he's drawing you to turn to Christ, we'd like to have a chance to just talk with you and pray with you. You can contact us on our website, www.brandonvalleybaptistchurch.org. On the menu line, click on Contacts, and then as you scroll down that page, you'll find a place where you can put in just some basic information, your name, some contact information, and there's an area for comments. You can let us know if you want to accept Christ, if you did accept Christ during this broadcast. We'd love to be able to pray with you and to encourage you as you begin your walk with the Lord. So again, our website is www.brandonvalleybaptistchurch.org. We look forward to hearing from you, and may God bless you.